Galatians 5, that's the next chapter in the series, which I must say was a little bit of a concern for me when I was talking to Pastor Chris back during the spring semester down at school. He's like, you know, I'm thinking about having you preach the whole day, the last Sunday you're here. I want you to preach the morning and the evening service. And I want you to preach the next message in my series. That's your series. I don't know if I want to touch your series, you know, but it's something that God had laid on his heart to have me do, and it's something that I have, you know, looked forward to doing as I studied through Galatians the past couple months, started reading through it a few months ago, and then started to study it, and we've had times just to sit down and chat about it, because we're studying through the same thing, we're going through the same book, the Bible, and, you know, we see things a little different. We come from a little bit of a different perspective on different things, and it's good to have that, to sharpen one another like that, to see different perspectives come together from the same Word of God. And we should be in Galatians 5. That's the next chapter in this series. But we're going to start in verse 13. I'm dividing Galatians 5 into two messages. Tonight we're going to talk about 1 through 12. And this morning we're going to talk about 13 through 26, which is the end of the chapter. We had talked a little bit about it. We felt that would be a little more beneficial because 1 through 12 is more of a review, more of a summary of what Paul has already said. And if you've been here, we've already hit a lot of what Paul has said in verses 1 through 12. So we figured that it would be more beneficial to look at verses 13 through 26. So if you're there with me, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." First thing that we're going to talk about this morning is our spiritual liberty. Paul starts off the chapter that way, and we'll look at that a little bit tonight. And he ended chapter 4 with an analogy of the free woman and the bond woman and explaining that salvation gives us freedom. Well, when one accepts the free gift of salvation, that's where his freedom begins. When we are justified, our freedom begins there. Well, what are we freed from? It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Well, we've been called to freedom. Our freedom is in Christ. We've been freed from the power of sin or defeat. In Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Verse 18 of that same chapter says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Paul is talking to Christians here in Romans, and he is telling them that when you are saved, you are free from the power of sin. That does not mean that we'll never sin. But what it does mean is that we have the power to say no to sin. You see, before you were saved, before you're justified, you have no spiritual power to overcome the flesh. And there's no reason to. We were slave to the flesh before we were saved, and we are therefore powerless to say no. There's no spirit working in our life. There is no, we're not reading the Bible. We're not trying to grow closer to Christ. There's no reason to say no to sin. And therefore we don't, and we can never find victory before we are saved, because we don't seek victory, we don't need victory, because we're not saved. And so we are freed from the power of sin, but now we are liberated from the bondage of sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So why do we still sin? Notice we're free from the power, not free from sin. We will still sin. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. We go into the control of the Spirit on our life. But one of the things that we are freed from is the power of sin. We are given the power to have victory over sin. We are freed from eternal death, part of the fall. And two major things of the fall was that we died. We died physically and spiritually. That's when sin entered the world. Death came upon man, and we are freed with salvation. We are freed from eternal death. Justification gives us the inheritance of heaven. We are freed from the penalty of hell. You see, everyone that does not accept the free gift of salvation receives the penalty for a sin, the result of the fall, eternal death, which is hell. And like I said, that was a part of the result of the fall. So we're freed from the power of sin. We're freed from eternal death. In the context of this passage, Paul is talking to Jews, and he's trying to explain to them they are freed from the law. When they are justified by faith, when they receive the free gift of salvation, they are freed from the law. Paul is stressing, because of grace, they did not have to serve the law. Because we'll see, when we've looked throughout the whole book of Galatians, we see that the Jews were still trying to follow the law. They're like, Paul had come to them, he had ministered to them, he had taught them grace, salvation through faith by grace, but after Paul had left, they started to add to their salvation. They started to try to add things on. They were trying to follow the law with salvation. Being justified, they were trying still to do the law. And Paul is trying to explain, you're freed from the law. And so, you know, they accepted that at first. When he'd first come, they accepted that they were freed from the law. And Paul's like, what are you doing? No, you don't get it. I came to you, I explained to you grace, and now you're going back to the law. So the Jews were freed from the law. Now, we don't struggle with following the Mosaic law. It's not something that we are like, oh, we should, you know, go out and sacrifice and follow the letter of the law. But in our case, the freedom from the law means we are free from the law of man, because what happens is we don't struggle with following Mosaic law as these Jews were in this passage, but what we struggle with is following man-made law. I'm not talking about government laws, but laws that we put on ourselves that make us more righteous. Religion is man-made. The Bible is all we need. The gospel is simple, and we add to the gospel. We put our religious practices or our own laws onto the Bible. And that's what Paul is trying to say. He's explaining that to the Jews. The Jews are struggling with the same thing, and we don't look at that. We're like, we don't follow the law. We go back to the Old Testament. We read some of what the Old Testament Jews had to follow, and we're like, we don't struggle with those things. We're not trying to follow that same law, but we're following our own laws that people have put on us through tradition and things like that. You know, since the time that Jesus came, man has been trying to add to salvation. It's too simple. People think, oh, there's got to be more. I mean, like, if I'm such a sinner, then I need to do something in order to make up for all that sin. Well, that's the point of grace. You know, when we talked about Abraham back earlier, I think it was Galatians 3, or one of those earlier chapters, we talked about Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham, the promise back in the Old Testament, back in Genesis, when God made the promise that Christ was going to come. Remember, he split those animals, and Abraham was on one side and God was on the other. And what happened? God caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, and God passed through the animals, saying that it's by me, it's all on me. you don't do anything. That's what salvation by grace is. There's nothing to be added to it. The gospel is simple. And Paul is trying to get that across. We don't need to follow any of these laws. We have freedom from the law. And we're freed from the power of sin. We're freed from eternal death through justification. And we're freed from the law. But he says further in verse 13 that we should not misuse our spiritual liberty to gratify the flesh. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Or Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6, 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Yes, we have freedom and we have grace, and God is faithful and just to forgive us every time we sin. He has covered our sins full and complete. There's nothing more that He can do to cover our sins. They're completely covered. But that doesn't give us the freedom to do whatever we want. That's not what spiritual liberty is. It's not like, okay, I'm saved. I can go out and live however I want, do whatever I want. That's not what Paul is saying. That's why he's clarifying that here. He's like, yes, you are free. You have spiritual liberty, but you don't use it to fulfill the flesh, to do what you want to do. I think that Paul clears that up pretty well for us. If you were to go back to Romans 6, he lays that out pretty plain and simple. You know, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And we see that we have spiritual liberty, and our spiritual liberty should be rooted in love. The end of verse 13 says, by love, serve one another. We serve one another in love. And then it says in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. He's talking about love. It says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, isn't that what motivated Christ's coming in the first place? His love for mankind, his desire to restore that fellowship, that relationship. It was love. And now he's saying, all right, I've given you this freedom. Now with your freedom, fulfill that love that I've already shown you. And if you're loving the way you ought to, then you won't struggle with gratifying the flesh. You won't have to worry about using your liberty in the wrong way because you're loving how I taught you to love. You know, his coming was motivated by his love for us. And if we're going to follow his example, we're going to love one another. You know, because it's hard to do something wrong to someone that you love. You know, if I love my parents, I'm going to do everything I can, for the most part, to obey them. I want to please them. I want them to be proud of me. And yeah, are there times of disappointment? Of course there's going to be. I'm still a sinner. Sin still is in my flesh, and I'm going to make mistakes. But overall, I am motivated. My obedience to them is motivated because I love them and I want them to be happy with me. I want to keep an open relationship with them. And if we love Christ, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to obey His commandments. We're going to seek fellowship, a relationship with Him. Our liberty is fulfilled in love. You know, love is the motivation here. And if you were here Sunday night, we talked about love being a change. And there's going to be a change when justification comes. If your life is motivated by love, if you're living in love, the love of the Father, of Jesus, the same love that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, then your life will be motivated and you will see fellowship restored with those that you've struggled with before. And you'll see your fellowship restored with Christ when you love Christ and you restore that fellowship with Him the same way. In verse 15 we see, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that be not consumed. This is kind of the opposite. Okay, Paul's like, I've told you, the law is fulfilled in love, but strife still comes. Okay, like we said, we're sinners, we have disagreements, we disappoint each other, and strife is going to come. Strife and discord can destroy relationships. And even entire churches, you know, we get off on what we want to do. We stop loving. And we're like, I want to do it this way. And you tell someone, and they're like, well, I don't want to do it that way. I think that we should do it this way. And we'll see a church split over the dumbest things. I'm only 20. I have not been around the ministry very long. But I've heard stories of churches splitting over the color of the carpet. There's no love in that church if they couldn't agree on the color of the carpet. Someone, if half the church was loving the proper way as Christ loved, they would have been like, whatever. It's just the color of the carpet. You guys do it your way. And that's what he's saying. You have this spiritual liberty, and your liberty is supposed to be founded and rooted in love. But spiritual or discord and strife is going to come if you're rooted in love. It won't cause you to be consumed. That's what he said. Be careful that you be not consumed one of another. If you're loving properly, that won't happen. You will still butt heads with people. But with the love of the Father is there and present in your life, it won't cause such discord or disunity to come out of it. You'll work it out. You'll come to a compromise. You'll figure something out, or you'll just suck it up and let it go. Well, this liberty allows us to do things differently, but still follow the same gospel. You know, we have the freedom now to live according to principles. The thing that was different with the law and now with grace is that the New Testament is very principle-based. Whereas the law was, this is it. You do this, or this happens. Now we live by principle, and that is why we can have different denominations with Christians in their congregations too. Okay, we may not believe everything that they believe, but if they believe the gospel, you know, they're still going to heaven. We may not ever attend their church. We may disagree with them on quite a few things, or maybe only one or two things. But at the end of the day, they're going to heaven too if they believe in the same gospel. Okay, maybe they believe an infant baptism, which we would disagree with. Okay, so their baby got a little extra wet when early on in life when he wasn't saved. I mean, if that baby still grows up and accepts Jesus as a Savior, he's still going to heaven, even if he was baptized as a baby. It's not that big of a deal. And that's what Paul is saying. The law is fulfilled in one word, love. We should not just love in the church, but we should love all Christians, everyone that believes the same gospel. It doesn't mean we have to agree with them. And just because you love someone doesn't mean you're going to agree with everything they do. You can disagree with them and it'd be okay. You'll work it out. You'll agree to disagree and you can still live in harmony. Paul is saying, you're free to live by the principles, but follow the same gospel and live in love. So we've seen spiritual liberty, what that means for us. But moving on in the passage, Paul starts talking about the Holy Spirit's control in our life. See, such liberty needs someone greater than mankind to be in control. And I think that's the key here. We have this liberty, and we ought to be pushing for cultivating love in our lives, love and unity among the brethren. But the Spirit is working in the believer. It says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16 says, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's simple. It's laid out. There's nothing hard about that verse, which in essence means that we will never sin as long as we walk in the Spirit. Well, clearly we still sin. That sounds great. So does that mean that we don't have the Spirit dwelling in us? Can we lose our salvation? Well, no, we don't believe that. That's not what that verse is saying, this is just a foolproof plan against sin. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But even being justified, we still have the capacity to sin because we don't always walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is always dwelling in us, but we don't always follow the Spirit's leading in our life. Verse 17 is what further explains this. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, it's not saying that the Spirit doesn't really have power in our lives, but because of the flesh, we are unable to allow the Spirit free reign, because our flesh wars against the Spirit in us. And it's not left up to chance. Sometimes we let the Spirit work in our life. Sometimes we are led by the Spirit. We follow the Spirit. We have victory over sin. And sometimes the flesh is, we allow the flesh to be more powerful to overcome the Spirit's working in our life, and we fall into sin. You know, because of the flesh, we still have worldly, earthly, and temporal desires that go against what God desires for our life. And this opposition, like I said, causes a war inside of us that apart from the Holy Spirit, we would lose every time. Remember, we have the victory. Oh, we've been freed from the power of sin. Because of the Holy Spirit, we now have the ability to see victory. Before the Spirit, we would be defeated every time. But we've been saved, and because of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, we now have the ability for victory, not guaranteed victory. And that's why we still fall into sin. Romans 7 deals with this. Paul basically says, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do, because my flesh is evil. My flesh goes against what my spirit wants to do. And what I really want to do, what I in the spirit, what I want to do, I don't do because the flesh gets in the way. He says in that passage that I find then a law that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he says that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I think that is what Paul is slowly starting to get at. He says, when one follows the Spirit, one does all he can to fulfill verse 16. But he runs into two consequences. When one desires to follow the Spirit, he tries his best to walk in the Spirit so he won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the more you try to walk into the Spirit, you run into two consequences. One is positive, which verse 16 says, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the negative consequence is that you start to the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you realize how much your flesh desires against your spirit, how much your flesh is really trying to work against your spirit. See, when you're not walking in the Spirit, you become more desensitized to your own flesh. You don't realize how much you're really doing that is not lining up with what God wants you to do. And the more that you walk in the Spirit, the more consistently you walk in the Spirit, the more sensitive you become to the Spirit, the more you start realizing, oh, I really shouldn't be doing that. And that's the working of the Spirit in your life. That's where we start growing in Christ. See, there's no add-ons to salvation. Salvation is simple, justification by faith. But once we're justified, the Spirit starts working in our life and starts showing us different things that we do on a daily basis that maybe we shouldn't be doing. Salvation frees us from the law. It's reiterated here in verse 18. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Being led of the Spirit is freedom from the law, as we've already covered. When you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your life, you are free from the law. But when you try to seek justification some other way outside of grace, you'll become a debtor to the law again. Earlier in this passage, we didn't look at it, but verse 3 says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. See, the Galatians were seeking to be justified not only by faith through grace, but they were trying to add on to their salvation. They were trying to be justified by other means, And in this specific instance, he says, if you are seeking justification by circumcision, which is an ordinance of the law, then you become a debtor to do the whole law. Because if you're going to try to seek justification by the law, then you must fulfill the whole law. And we know that we cannot fulfill the whole law. That's what Paul is saying. You don't have to fulfill the whole law because grace has come. So it's not that you have to fulfill the whole law here, but it's if you continue to seek justification through the law or a law, man's law, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, but if you're trying to seek justification besides Christ, you're going to become a debtor to whatever that is, because you're going to have to keep seeking that as a means of justification, and it's not going to work. And that's what Paul is saying here, when you become a debtor to the whole law. And notice in verse 16, he doesn't say it the other way around. He doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you'll walk in spirit. Because that would be following the law. Okay, if you don't do this, then you'll walk in spirit. He says, walk in spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That would, you know, it would be impossible for us not to fulfill the lust of the flesh and then receive the spirit. We have to receive the spirit first so we can overcome the flesh. And he's going to get into that. He talks about the works of the flesh down in verse 19. Paul transitions here, and he's laid out the role of the Spirit. He says, the Spirit is there for you to use. And when you don't use them, there's going to be consequences. Your flesh is going to overcome you if you are not walking in the Spirit. And here are the works of the flesh. He lays them out. This list we looked at, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and so on, through to verse 21. And the works of the flesh are manifest. They're easily seen. When we're not walking in the Spirit, we can see the works of the flesh manifesting in our life. We can see that we are not living by the Spirit, that the flesh is having free reign and is showing forth in our life. And the most troubling part, as I was studying through this, and I get through the list, and at the end of verse 21 says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, when we talked about we are freed from eternal death through justification, part of being freed from eternal death was our inheritance in heaven. So, is Paul saying that if you do the things on this list, you will not inherit the kingdom of God? Is he saying that you can lose your salvation if you commit some of these acts on this list? Then, if you just look at it for what it is, that's what it seems like, but that's not what he's saying. The statement is clear that whomever Paul is talking about is not saved. Whoever in verse 21, he doesn't really name them, but he says whoever in verse 21 he's talking about, he's saying they're not saved. That is what he is saying. And the kingdom is part of the inheritance of the believer. So for one not to receive the inheritance means they're not saved. So the essence of what Paul is saying is not that Christians who commit these sins have lost their salvation, but it's that those who practice such things, one that is an idolater, one that is a fornicator, and so on, a drunk, fill in the blank, they're not going to heaven because they're not saved, not because they do these specific things, but the point is that one who partakes regularly in sin without guilt or remorse is very likely not saved. And God's the one that judges the heart. We don't know that. I'm not saying that if you were to fall into these sins and you can't seem to find victory, that you must not be saved. I'm not saying that at all. But Paul is saying that those that are out there in the world that have no connect with God, that have never received the Spirit, and they're doing these things, they're fulfilling the works of the flesh, they're not saved. There's evidence in their life that they're not saved. But when we don't allow the Spirit to work in our life, when we start falling to the flesh, we start to see these things pop up in our life. I mean, some of these are pretty steep. Adultery, fornication, witchcraft. And we're like, wow, that's a pretty intense list. But, you know, there's some other things that we would say are a little lesser sins, like hatred and envying, things like that. And if we were to go back and compare back to Galatians 5:3, and then we'll read verse 4 as well. It says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." He's saying those that try to be justified by other means, when you start to add to salvation, when you start to add works to the flesh, even if they're not sinful like this list, when you start adding works to the flesh, you've fallen from grace. Not that you've lost your salvation, but you're not allowing grace to work in your life. You're not allowing the Spirit to have free reign and work in your life. Now again, I've said it over and over this morning. We still sin. That doesn't mean we've lost the Holy Spirit. But that's what forgiveness is for. We are forgiven and we come back to the Holy Spirit. We allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our life again. We let go of our flesh. That's why Paul said, "I die daily," because it's a daily struggle with the flesh. And until we are glorified, until we receive our glorified bodies and go to heaven, we will continue to have that daily struggle. So, you know, the works of the flesh are things that we do apart from the Holy Spirit. And we do things apart from the Holy Spirit, even if they seem morally good, no good can really come of it. Because even our righteousness is as filthy rags. So, we've seen the works of the flesh, but now we're going to contrast with the fruits of the Spirit. You know, even in terminology, there's a huge difference between works and fruit. We see the list in verse 22. It says, "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." You know, we see it. Most of us even probably know it, have it somewhat memorized. And nothing is super extra special about this list. None of the attributes are more important than the other, necessarily. Maybe we could argue that love is, because the first on the list, and he's already said that the law is fulfilled in one word, which is love. But it's not a list that builds upon one another like we see other parts of the Bible. If you look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, there's a list, and it builds, each attribute builds on top of each other. This is just a list of things that will come out as we live in the Spirit. It's not things that you necessarily cultivate with a mindset of, I need to work on love, I'm going to work on love. Now, it's good to work on those things. Good to work on love or to be long-suffering, to work on your faith and things like that. But these will come out as you walk in the Spirit. They are fruit of you walking in the Spirit. And the key here is that against such, there is no law. The end of verse 23. You know, the whole book has been about the law and justification. And Paul is saying here that if you walk in the Spirit, you'll fulfill, you will have these fruits start to come in your life, to be manifest in your life. And there's no law against these fruit. There's no law in order to obtain them. There's no law to keep them. There's no law that goes against them. There's no law. It's not, do this, and this, and this, and you will have love and long-suffering. No, it's just walk in the Spirit. Justification by faith leads to living by faith. Live by faith, walk in the Spirit, and your life will start to manifest these fruits of the Spirit. So, by faith we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our life, and we produce these fruit as a result of the Spirit working in our life. It's the result of living justified. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our life is the result of living justified. And then we see in verses 24 through 26, Paul's summary. He basically summarizes the chapter. He hits the flesh and affections and lusts. Says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lust." The flesh brings with it its fleshly affections, its fleshly lusts, as we've said, and they war against the Spirit. And these things are against Christ. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh, though. It says in Romans 6, 5 through 7, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, freed from the power of sin. We have the Spirit because we are saved. We are freed from its power, but not its influence. We still have the flesh dwelling in us. And like I said, we're not going to get rid of that. We will have the flesh until we die on this earth and go to heaven. And so we will still struggle with that. And so what Paul says in verse 25, where he's summing up the chapter, he says, walk in the Spirit. Keep in mind, verse 24, with the affections and lusts, says, if we are Christ, then we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit living in us, then let us also walk in the Spirit. See, it's no question that we have the Spirit living in us. And Paul is saying, okay, if you're saved, if we live in the Spirit, he's assuming, you know, he's talking to Christians. He knows these people have been saved. He's been to their church. He was the one that ministered the gospel to them. Like, if you've been saved, you have the Spirit. So let us also walk in the Spirit. So don't just be content with being saved and okay, having the Spirit dwelling in you. Say, walk in the Spirit. Live your life with the Spirit leading you. Again, justification by faith leads to living by faith. If we're going to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then verse 26, he finishes up, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Basically, he says, kill your pride, your egos, back to the idea of love. Remember, the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Don't desire the praise of man. This is the first thing. Don't desire vainglory. Just walk in the Spirit. Don't be an instigator. Don't be provoking one another. So, you know, this could be gossip, discord, hatred, even lying. You know, there's no profit in provoking one another to wrath. It says, just walk in the Spirit. And envying one another. Don't envy your brothers or your sisters in Christ. You know, whether it's possession, success, position, prestige, there's no reason to envy your brother and sister. Be thankful for what you have. And be thankful for what your brother and sister in Christ may have, or what God has blessed them with. Because, you know, maybe it comes down to ability. Well, we all have different spiritual gifts. And we were covering that in the Sunday evening services, spiritual gifts. You know, some of us have one gift and not the other. And someone else may have this gift and not the same one that you have. Well, we work together. There's no reason to be envious of that person because they can do something that you really wish you had the spiritual gift to do, but you just don't. Find your spiritual gift and work at that, because that's what God has given you to do. So, you know, spiritual liberty is misused, and it's not very well understood today. There's a whole other side of it that is discussed in Romans 14 that we didn't get into today, but that's because Paul didn't talk about it. Paul wasn't talking about that sort of spiritual liberty. And people use spiritual liberty as their sin liberty to do whatever they want. And that, like Paul said, it's not what we're here to do. We're here to love one another, to grow as a body of believers. You know, Paul did his best to make the gospel clear throughout this whole book. He's breaking it down. The gospel's simple. You guys are doing all this. You don't need to do all that. There's nothing to add to the gospel. We are freed through the gospel, freed from many things, and given the Holy Spirit to help guide our lives. So, let us live in freedom with the Spirit's guidance on our life, on our lives, that we may produce the fruit of the Spirit that is pleasing to Christ. Because isn't that our whole goal on earth? Our reason to live on this earth is to bring glory to Christ and to live in the Spirit, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, to see them manifest in our life, brings glory to God, and that's what we're here for. Justification by faith leads to living by faith. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also live, be led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to hear from your word. I thank you for these people that you have brought out. And I pray that as we have looked in Galatians 5, that we will seek to walk in the Spirit more, that we will seek to please you by enjoying our freedom, by loving one another and walking in this Spirit. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak, for bringing these people here to listen to your word. I pray that it has fallen on receptive and open hearts. I pray that you be with the rest of the service. We thank you for all that you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.